I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Proverbs, chapter 16. And we'll begin our reading at the first verse of the chapter. Book of Proverbs, chapter 16, begin at verse 1. The preparations of the heart and man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favour is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath found it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboureth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. And an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbour, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is as a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The lot is cast into the lamp, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word afresh. Let's just unite in a wee word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank thee for the wisdom of thy word. And our God, we thank thee that getting this wisdom, understanding this wisdom, is better than gaining the whole world. And our God, we pray that that truth, that reality, may be impressed upon our hearts tonight. And we pray that we may come to thy word as one that findeth great spoil. We pray, our God, that it might be the treasure that it is to us. Our God, that we might not dismiss it or pass over it. But, O God, that thy word might be a blessing to hearts, even to the salvation of precious souls. Bless us now and shut us in with thyself, and pour out thy blessing upon each one. for it is in Jesus' precious name that I would ask these things. Amen. Now, my text is a part of verse 32. It's actually the latter part of it. But the verse says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Now, the book of Proverbs, of course, we have the sayings of Solomon and a few others, and they are given under the inspiration of God, and they are the distilled wisdom of heaven given to our souls here. And here in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, we have a proverb, and you can see that it's primarily to do with anger. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." We have all different temperaments. Some people will fly off the handle more easily than others. Others are cooler, and they have a cooler disposition. And it takes more for some to be angry than others. I don't know whether you agree with me or not, but I would think that perhaps I can control my temper. I don't tend to fly off the handle too easily, or it takes a lot to push me into anger. But I would say that even I, are there times that I have lost my cool. I've flown off the handle and perhaps done said things in the heat of the moment that we regret. And it's an illustration of the fact that we have an old sinful nature. And at times that old sinful nature can be exposed. And we think of how sin takes us out of control. That's what sin does. You know, you can think that you can control sin, but sin controls you. And if you let it, it will do. But I want you to see how, under the inspiration of God, the prophet or the man of God here takes the same thought at the start of the verse about anger, and he couches it in more general terms. Now, this is Hebrew parallelism. And this is the way that the Hebrews would write poetry. They would take a statement, and then they would state the same thing in another way. And this is what he's doing here. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Now you can look at those Hebrew parallelisms. You'll find that they're very common in the Old Testament. And they're really stating the same thing in two different ways. But I want you to see here that while Solomon is stating the same thing in two different ways, the second time that he does it in a more general way. The first time he's specific, he speaks about anger. The second time he speaks about ruling your spirit. And it is the more general statement that I want to take a look at tonight. "He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city." Now, at the time when Solomon was writing the book of Proverbs, perhaps the pinnacle of human achievement was for somebody to be able to take a city, to go in and conquer a city and to rule in that city. And the implication here, of course, here is that ruling your spirit is better than the greatest achievement that you could have in your life. Taking a city, it is. And many today are focused upon their achievements. Maybe it is an achievement as far as finance is concerned, or home is concerned, or work is concerned, and your whole life can be consumed with achievements. Well, I want you to see that the prophet is very clear here that the ruling of your spirit is better than any achievement that you can have. And I want us to think tonight about the spirit of man. The text speaks here about ruling your spirit. I want you to think about the spirit of man here. And I want us to see the things that this text of scripture would teach us about the spirit of man. And the first thing that I want you to see as we think about that tonight is the wonder of man's spirit. The text speaks here about a man that takes a city. As we say, this is the height of achievement in the days of Solomon, the taking of a city. Here's a man who's reached the height of his powers. Here's a man who has had the ability and has had the organizational skill, and he has the might and the power and the strength to go in and to take a city. Perhaps the modern equivalent would be somebody that goes into space or somebody that makes a breakthrough in medicine. It's the height of achievement. Somebody that finds a cure for cancer. We would say that. But I want you to see that the Word of God says that to control your spirit is greater than any achievement that you can have. And there, man has achieved much. We think of the wonder of man's achievements. You think of the way that God has made man and the wonderful things that man has been able to do. You think about the progress that man has made. We are moving at a rapid rate of change in this day. You think, even over maybe some of the young people here, you can even think over your lifetime in the changes that there have been. We have missions now to Mars. Missions to the furthest reaches of our solar system. We have telescopes that can see, they say, to the furthest ends of the universe. You think of the advances that there have been in medicine and the cures that there are and the way that people go into hospital. I was just saying to somebody the other day about some of the operations that people go through, and they come out the next day. And when I saw those operations being done a number of years ago for the first time, people were in for days and maybe even for a couple of weeks. And such is the advance in medicine. You think we can carry a little instrument in your hands today, and this little device can connect us with anybody else with a phone. And not only that, but it gives us information about almost anything that we can think about. And you think of how man has made progress in so many areas. We're talking about a man here who conquers a city, and we're thinking about the achievements that man, and the wonder of man's spirit, that these achievements come one after the other, and they come so very rapidly, particularly in these days. There's the unlocking of the genome. We think about the way that previously incurable diseases now are able to be cured. And you know, as man has progressed, so many people feel that, well, we don't need God. We can depend upon man. Man is able to unlock the genome. Man is able to explain so many things. Man is making progress here and there. His knowledge is increasing at a rapid rate. And what man knows everything that we need to know. So we can depend upon what man says and upon the knowledge of man. And so many people out there in this world today, and perhaps you today in this meeting, you're dependent upon the knowledge of man. You feel, as you look at all this knowledge and this understanding, that man is the one that you can look to. And man has become a god. You think of the religion of humanism. And humanism is making great strides in this day and generation. Humanism is one of the growing religions. I read how in Scotland, the land of Knox, the humanists say that within 2 years, the number of marriages conducted by the humanists will outnumber the number of marriages that are conducted by the Church of Scotland. And man is trusting in himself. There is the old spirit. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? But I want you to tell you tonight that this is the spirit that has ensnared so many. This spirit that man is achiever. Man can explain everything. Man is able to do what he wants, and you can look to the pronouncements and the pontifications of man, and that is what you're depending upon today. Man can explain the origin. Man can explain his way of salvation. Man is the height. Has man become your God? Is he the one that you look to? Is he the one that you're taking your advice from? We think of the wonder of man's spirit. We see the progress that he has made. But also I want you to think about the pride he shows. You see, there is a problem. And the problem is pride. You think about the man who takes a city. Now, it may be that somebody goes to conquer a city or take over a city to free that city. or to free slaves or free his compatriots that are in the city. It may be that somebody will take a city for good reasons. But you know and I know that down through history, the main reason why people have gone to take cities and take territory is for pride. So that they can be the ruler. So that they can be the top. So that they can be their king. And pride is at the heart of so much of the achievements of man. Man is an achiever. But so much of the achievement is to promote myself. So that I get some kind of recognition to myself. That's so often the reason for it. And let me tell you, dear friend, that without God, that pride, that achievement is nothing. And you think of this independent spirit that seems to have pervaded Western society today. People say, we've got all we need, we have all that we want, and we don't need any God. The pride he shows. But look at the problem he has. Because you think about this achievement, and we're saying that in the days of Solomon, to take a city was the height of human achievement. But you think about the taking of a city, and you think of how there would have been bloodshed. And you think about how the people in that city would have suffered. And you think about the murders and perhaps even rapes and all the rest of it that would have been done, and the violence that would have been perpetrated in the taking of a city. And you see that man, with all his achievement, there's a problem. And I'll tell you what the problem is. It's the problem of sin. And we think of how the Bible says that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And there are so many intelligent people and talented people in the world. And you can look to intelligence and to talent and all the rest of it. But Hitler was talented. Hitler was intelligent. Stalin was intelligent. All these people that got to the top of the pole, they were intelligent people, but there was something wrong. And the problem, dear friend, is the problem of sin. And you can want to listen to man, and you can take your direction from man. But I want to tell you, there's something flawed in the advice of man. There's something wrong in the heart of man. And the Bible puts the finger upon it. And the problem in the heart of man is the problem of sin. And if you're depending on man for your advice, and man for your salvation, and man for your hopes, dear friend, I want to tell you, you're depending upon a broken reed. So, we notice something of the wonder of man's spirit. Yes, man is an achiever. But there's still something wrong in the heart of man. There's a wonder of his achievement, but there's a wonder too in the awful sin that's at the center of his heart. But then not only do I want you to see the wonder of man's spirit, I want you to see the want in man's spirit. Now, you think of the man that takes the city here, and he illustrates the want that is in man. Man is always seeking for new ground. You think about this man, and he goes to take a city because he wants to satisfy his ambitions. Now, we've all ambitions, we've all desires, and sometimes the motivations are good ones. But this man here, he's seeking new ground, and you can see the spirit in man, the man's always seeking for new ground, something new, something fresh. Now, what does that tell us about man? Well, there's the good side to the inquisitive nature. That inquisitive nature, that desire for something new, has impelled people to forge new ground, to get into new knowledge, and all the rest of it. So there's that good side. But I also want you to see that man is always seeking for something new, and that tells me that man is never satisfied. Man has something, a longing, that is deep down in his soul. Man has something that is wrong in his heart, and he is happy only when he is seeking for something new. And the person in the text is wanting to conquer a city, but perhaps you can think about how in your own life you have all been seeking. And maybe when you were a child, You thought, well, if I got a bag of sweets, that would satisfy me. If I got a new bike, or a new video game, or a new doll, or whatever it is, that is something that I would satisfy me, and that's what I want, and your whole desire is towards that thing, and you wanted it. But when you got it, it didn't satisfy. Oh, you were delighted to get it, and you were delighted to play with that thing for the little time, but then the shine went off. Maybe when you were in a teenager, your thought was to get exams, get a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it was some athletic achievement that you wanted. And you thought, well, if I can do this thing, that will satisfy me. And my, when you got those exams, or you had that achievement, or you got a job, or you had a girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever it was, that certainly made you feel better for a little time. But then, somehow, there was a desire for something else. It only lasted for a little time. As adults, we're looking for a new house, a new car, more or less children, a better job, all of these things. But they don't quench our thirst. It's the kind of spirit that led the Lord to say, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I wonder, can you recognize the kind of want I'm talking about in your life? Always looking for something new. New clothes, new gadgets, new experiences, new relationships. You're hoping that that will meet the need of your heart. But dear friend, it'll not. Because the only one that will meet the need of your heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, we read in John chapter 6 and verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. And I want to tell you that the only one that can quench the thirst of your heart and meet your need is the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the Psalm 107 and verse 9, for he that satisfieth, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. I'm not saying that a child of God never will have longings. I'm not saying that a child of God will not have desires for something new. But we have a deep down satisfaction that fills the soul. And often, anyway, the things that we're longing for, if we're looking for something other than the Savior, it's because we've missed out on our communion with the Lord. And that's why those things enter in. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that satisfies the soul. And I want you to see the want in the human spirit here. This man, he's wanting to conquer a city. He wants to forge new ground. He wants to get something new. Is that you? There's a want in your heart. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy. You think of the little chorus, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. The want in man's spirit. But then I want you to see something else in the text, and that is the wantonness of man's spirit. The text gives this description here, the man who conquers the city, and he attacks the city. We said that it's probably fueled with pride, and there's going to be violence here, and we have an illustration of the fact that man's heart is wanton and sinful. But I want you to think about the charm of sin. You think of how sin is an enticing thing. How wonderful it would be to rule a city. How wonderful it would be to have people at your beck and call. How wonderful it would be that people would have to do your will and your bidding. There are people that long for that. There are people who have a desire for power and for esteem and all the rest. And you see the allurement, the attraction of sin. We think of how, even in the Garden of Eden, the devil made sure that the tree that, or made sure that, that which they were desiring was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to desire to be, make one wise. My dear friend, sin will always make you feel good at the start. It'll benefit you in some way at the start. And there's certainly an allurement for sin, from sin. Today, we have all sorts of means, and the pressure has been put upon us, the internet and the television and the propaganda that has been poured out upon us. And you think of how in this day, you think of the internet with its pornography and the gossip and the lies and all the rest of it are being poured out upon us. And there's that awful charm of sin. I wonder today, is there that allurement of sin that is holding you back? Not only do we see the charm of sin, but I want you to think about the center of sin. We think of how it says, he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. And I want you to see the reference there is to the ruling of your spirit. Where is the problem? It's in our spirit. And the word spirit there speaks about the heart. And you only have to look out in the world and see that there's something wrong in the heart of man. Here is a reference to the spirit. And to the, when it speaks about the spirit, it's speaking about our motives, our impulses. And there you get to the heart of the problem. Your motives, your impulses are sinful. They're wicked. And we think of how the Lord Jesus made it clear that, and we think about this impulse to sin, and we think about the very sin that is mentioned here in the text about anger. Now, we can dismiss anger, and we may think to ourselves, well, I just lose my temper at times. I just fly off the handle of time. I have a little bit of problem with anger. Well, you remember what the Lord Jesus said about anger. He said, he that is angry with his brother without a cause is guilty of murder. And dear friend, if you're angry, then you are guilty of murder. And no murderer will inherit the kingdom of God. You think of what it says in James chapter 1 verse 26. If any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So if you gossip, if you do not bridle your tongue, and then it says your religion is vain. So this matter of control, he speaks here about the fact that we are to rule our spirit. Dear friend, if you don't bridle your tongue, if you are letting yourself be angry, you are not ruling your spirit. And you see what the Bible says. He says you're guilty of murder. He says if you don't bridle your tongue, your religion is vain. So this is something vital, dear friend. We're not talking about something pie in the sky. We're not talking about something that doesn't matter. You need to rule your spirit. Your spirit needs to be ruled. There needs to be that self-control that is in your heart and in your soul. He says, that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. But one more thing that I want you to see, and that's the welfare of man's spirit. Because we're told that here the ruling of the spirit is better than he that taketh a city. So we need to rule our spirit. This speaks about self-control. Now, the thing about it is that even the unsaved have a certain amount of self-control. And if it was not so, then we would be in trouble. Because if God was to allow sinners full vent of their sin, we would be living in a place of violence. We would be living in a place of murder. We would be living in a place that we could not live in. We would wipe ourselves out if God did not give unsaved people a certain amount of self-control. So yes, sinner, you do have a certain amount of self-control. And the text, in a way, does apply to you. He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a sip. But I want you to see that in another way. The unsaved person cannot rule his spirit. Because the unsaved person cannot have full self-control. Why? Because they're dominated by sin. We have talked about the allurement of sin and the enticement of sin, and we're thinking about the bondage of sin, and the unsaved person is in bondage to sin. That means that they cannot have full self-control. Do you remember what the Lord said in John chapter 8 and verse 34? It says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." You are the slave of sin. Peter, describing the false teachers of his day, he said, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, slaves of corruption. For whom a man is overcome of the same, he is brought into bondage. So if you're overcome by sin, you're in bondage to sin. You cannot exercise full self-control. And you can't get out of the bondage. The Bible speaks about you being in the snare of the devil. And you can't get out of that snare. The only one who can set you free is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus died on the center cross of Calvary, and he paid a ransom price. He paid the price of redemption. Why? So that you might be free. Now, the Bible speaks about redemption, and it speaks about paying a ransom or paying the price so that another can go free. It speaks about the paying of a price in a slave market. You think about the slave that comes to the slave market. And he's set up there. And somebody pays the price and sets him free. That's what redemption means. That's the meaning at the back of the word redemption. He buys the slave and he sets them free. Now, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the center cross of Calvary. When he cried, "It is finished." That word, "It is finished," means paid in full. What did he pay in full? The price of my liberty. The price of my freedom. I was in slavery and bondage to sin. I could not completely restrain myself. But the Lord Jesus Christ has set me free. Now, let's get to the point of what we're at. I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to see what happens. What happens when we are set free? Well, look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at verses 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, I want you to see this is the fruit of the Spirit. And the last one there is temperance. Now, the word temperance means self-control. So when a person is saved by the grace of God, and when the redemption of Christ is applied to them, what do they receive? An extra amount of self-control. We said that the unsaved person in the world has a certain amount of self-control, but they have not full self-control, for they're in bondage to the devil, and they're in bondage to sin. But when we are saved, we're given an extra amount, this fruit of the Spirit, which grows too, but the fruit of the Spirit is given, and we're given that extra amount of self-control. Now, what happens then? Well, we're able to exercise the self-control. Now, let me illustrate like this. You think of the drunkard, and you can think of people that were bound in drunkenness and sin, and they couldn't get free. And they were in drunkenness and in sin for many years. Suddenly they get saved. And they leave the bottle behind. Have you heard testimonies like that? How did that happen? This is what we're saying. They're given that extra amount of self-control. You think of the drug addict. And you think of people bound with drugs. And we have people here testifying to, and it wasn't easy. I'm not saying it was easy for them to get free of the drugs, but they had a desire to get free of the drugs, and many of them did get free of the drugs. How? By this element of self-control that is given when a person is born again of the Spirit of God. You think of the smoker. Smoked all their life. Never left a cigarette out of their hand. And they come to Christ. And suddenly the cigarette is a thing of the past. Now, you and I all know of cases of that happening. And we know that the new birth is something real. And this is why. Because when we're born again of the Spirit of God, we're given an extra amount of self-control. Now, dear friend, without the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot have that self-control. That's why you're in bondage to sin. That's why you can't break free of the chains of sin, because you haven't this self-control, this ruling of your spirit that is given alone by God. But when you come to Christ, you say, I couldn't keep God's salvation. I couldn't keep this thing because I tried. I tried to turn over a new leaf. I've tried to make a difference. But this is the thing, dear friend. You don't have this fruit of the Spirit, this temperance, this self-control, this ability to rule your spirit. You're in bondage to sin. You can't. But God can give you something that will enable you to do what you couldn't do. He breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Sin may be dominating you tonight. Sin may have wrecked your life tonight. But I'm glad tonight that the Lord Jesus is able to give you that fruit of the Spirit, that temperance, that self-control that enables you to get free of that sin. And dear friend, that's a wonderful thing tonight. Will you come to the cross? Will you come to the Saviour? Will you trust him whom to know is life eternal? For thank God his salvation is real, and his salvation is mighty. May you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour tonight. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for thy word. Our God, we think of those that rule their spirit, and we thank thee for the measure of self-control that is given to the unsaved. Lord, we couldn't live in this world if the unsaved hadn't that measure of self-control that is given to them in common grace. But, O God, we thank thee for those who have come to thee and have been able to find that those sins that dominated them and those sins that wrecked their lives, they were able to conquer because of the grace and power of God in their lives. We're glad that salvation is real tonight. And we pray that men and women may come and find thee whom to know is life eternal. Saved by thy grace tonight. Pour out thy spirit and write thy word upon hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Let's just sing the hymn number 95 in closing this evening. If God has spoken to you, maybe you're dominated by sin. You can't control. You don't rule your spirit. Sin's ruling your spirit. Well, thank God whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You come to him and trust him tonight.